we maintain a walk that has got more ups than downs? How do we grow that we make more better choices than not? And so as we look at this, we're going to be just studying how we can do that. It's more than just replacing one action with another. I was talking to a gentleman. I said, if you have an addictive personality, and let's say you're whatever, you're smoking tobacco. Oh, man. And you just say, okay, that's it. I'm going to chew gum. Well, you still have that addictive personality. And then when gum loses its savor, you'll pick something else up. And it's more than just simply replacing actions, but it's changing the motive to love. And that's what we see here. Paul said that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his love that turned us around. And so when we see God's love, it really changes things. So to back up a little bit, to get things started, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we looked at the people consecrate themselves and make a covenant. They said, that's it. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to write a covenant and we're sticking to it. We're making a New Year's resolution. And by the time the second rolled around, guess what? They broke it. In chapters 11 and 12, people dedicated the wall. Do you remember the procession all the way around the wall? And they worshiped. It was fantastic. But between chapter 12 and 13, Nehemiah goes back to Shushan, back to the king of Babylon, back to King Artaxerxes. And while he's away, the mice play. While the parents are out, the kids are running amok. While Nehemiah is gone, the people go back to their mixed marriages. They go back to neglecting the house of the Lord. And they go back to neglecting the Sabbath. And Israel's moral decline was so bad that the high priest, not only was his family involved with a mixed marriage, but he actually made a room, a living quarters, in the temple for Tobiah, one of the enemies of Israel. And he made a house for this guy to live in. It's crazy. Well, Nehemiah's return, it brought back national revival. It brought back the public presence of the reading of God's word, and it brought back personal purity. But as we see here, it will start in the temple. It starts in the house of the Lord. So when he came back, what were the three things that happened? He brought back national revival. He brought back national revival, public presence of God's word, and personal purity. Turn with me. Nehemiah 13, verses 1 through 3. We're looking at mixed marriages again. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met with the children of Israel with bread and water, but they hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. So here we see again, they're reading the word. Nehemiah has been gone for a season, and they're marrying out again. In that day, what I mean by mixed multitude is God had asked Israel to remain pure. He asked Israel, hey, don't even sow two different seeds together. Don't weave cotton and nylon together. He didn't want any mixture. And don't marry into these families of the Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Moabites. Why? Because they're going to cause you to stumble. Their culture is going to cause you to worship things that you ought not. Don't do those things. Don't mix in with those people. All they had to do is follow the Lord, be obedient to the Lord. Well, what does mixture mean for you and me today? We talked about, mixed marriages, but what about priorities, relationships, and attitudes? Priorities. I was reading Andy Stanley, and he says that we don't simply drift into good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. You don't just wake up and go, wow, I hit the mark. No, you got to work at it. You got to discipline yourself. Get into the word. Let the word get into you. Setting priorities and maintaining those priorities. Our relationships not being unequally yoked. different values. Now, I'm not saying, what I'm saying by unequally yoked, what I am saying is non-believers and believers have completely different value systems. And it's really difficult to worship the Lord when your spouse doesn't want you to. It's difficult. Who are you going to obey? Who are you going to support? It's difficult. And then attitudes. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Our attitudes can get mixed up with different cultures. If I got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, I'm going to be confused. If I've got a mixed marriage where my spouse is a believer or non-believer, if my spouse is a believer and I'm not a believer, I am mixed up. But if my spouse is a non-believer and I'm a believer, it's just going to be really difficult. And my attitude. So here we see here in verses 4-9, he says, now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which are commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers, the gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I returned to the king. Then after certain days, I've obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. You would never even considering making room for the enemy in your house or preparing a table for him here in the sanctuary. But yet here we see Eliashib did. Eliashib opened it up. The question I have, it's two questions. It's, was the moral decline of the society outside, was it so bad that it allowed Eliashib to feel comfortable in making this decision? Was it so bad? Was the temptation outside so bad that he felt okay? Was the outside influence so strong that the temple found itself a home for the enemy? Or was the moral decline of the priesthood so bad that it no longer had a godly influence on the people? Instead, that they would leave and neglect the Lord. Either way, it's bad. Outside society putting pressure on the temple or on the church. Hey, you need to do this. You have to do this. You better do this. Or was the moral culture of the priesthood so bad that the people just said, "What is this hypocrisy? I'm out of here." We see this plague today in our churches. Christians fall prey to temptations of the culture. I mean, you can't help but see another Christian living with his girlfriend or with a girl living with her boyfriend. Another Christian out drinking with the boys or ladies' night out. Hey, now that pot's legal, we can just, smoke pot, right? How are you going to deal with that? Over and over, believers are falling and failing. The word I use sometimes is nominal believers. They're just there, not discipled, just hanging in there. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 14, when Abram, his nephew Lot, moved over to Sodom and was living over there, and then the kings raided Sodom, and they took the goods and people, and they left, and they took Lot with them. And someone went all the way back to Abram and said, "Abram, the kings have captured Lot." And it said he took 300 trained men and they went out and they captured Lot. They brought him back. When did they train? During the peacetime. When do you guys train? During peacetime. We don't have opportunities to make decisions in the middle of the battle. We have to determine now when it's okay, when things are going all right, that, you know what, we're not going to bow down to these things. When that decision ever even comes out on the table, we've already got our mind made up. If we leave divorce on the table like that's possibly an option, it will be if you're not careful. If we don't make standards now, we'll fall when those times come. We're just a breath away. I mean, if we're not walking with the Lord faster than the world is rushing to wickedness, we're going to just topple right on over when any wind of doctrine, any temptation comes around. And here we see that's what's happening here. Eliashib, the high priest, so taken by the culture, would go ahead and make room for the enemy. And then the house of Israel, they see the double standard, the hypocrisy. Anyone ever hear of someone leaving the church because of hypocrisy? It doesn't happen very much, does it? You hear it all the time. All the time. Sure, nobody's perfect. Paul said, you know, all things are lawful to me. But yet he's not going to allow his liberty to cause his brother to stumble. How much worse if my sin causes my brother to stumble? And so here we see Eliashib doing what he ought not. Verse 10, he says, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their place. I like that. That's code for I taught them a lesson. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil of the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe, and the Levites, Padiah, he was the first foot doctor, and next to them was Hanan, and the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. Here we go, underline this, for they were considered faithful. These guys were considered faithful. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says, and these things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Just as these here in Nehemiah were faithful to pass out, distribute the need to the brethren, here we see in Timothy 2:2, faithful men pouring into the lives of others. Neglecting the portions. I put down here a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So easy. I'll do it tomorrow. That's a word that we picked up here, mañana. Mañana. And I don't even think mañana means tomorrow. I just think it means, you know, just sometime. Later. 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 Last week, we looked at the principles of giving, didn't we? We looked at how we give of ourselves first. We have to always give of ourselves first. Warren Wiersbe was the one that said, do not underestimate the importance of being physically present where God has called you. It's important to stand and be counted. And then he says, the next thing we give, ready? Our praise, our sacrifice of praise to him. And we looked at how John Corson reminded us that our praise, it deflates the flesh. It defeats the enemy and it delights the Lord. I like that. We looked at Malachi 3 as this giving thing here. He says that's the third thing. We give ourselves, give our praise, and we give our gifts. And it's in Malachi 3 where the Lord says, test me on this. Test me. And he says, if I will not open the windows of heaven and give you blessing, more blessing than you can possibly take in. Challenge me. I think of the old Rayovac battery where that guy put the battery on his shoulder and said, go ahead. I dare you. God says, test me on this. He said also there's a rebuke. When we give to the Lord, it says that he rebukes the devourer, the one that eats up all of the cash, all of the leftovers in the field. The word talks about having pockets with holes. And sometimes the devourer eats up our joy, eats up our finances, eats up our time. And the Lord says that he will curse the devourer. He will rebuke the devourer. And finally, when we give, there's a revival. Malachi 3 says that the nations will call you a pleasant people. They'll call you blessed. Do we want revival? It's all about giving, more so than just our cash, but our praise to the king. The Levites here are forced to leave the ministry that God called them to. God called them to say, hey, you know what? Leave your family, leave your work, put your stuff on hold and serve me. And yet because the people had left and quit giving, they had to go back. And they went back, and here they are, back plowing fields. And Nehemiah, it says, I like that, here it is, I put them in their place. I contended with the rulers and put them in their place. In verse 15 through 22, we see that there's neglect also on the Sabbath. I mean, when the cat's away, the mice really play and they invite the rats too. It says in verse 15, in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us, on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gate so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do it again, I will lay hands on you. He wasn't saying, I'm going to go pray for you. You know, oh, bless your hearts. No, he said, I'm going to rough you up. Get away from the gate. And he says, from that time on, they came no more. They understood where he's coming from. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God. Consider this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. The first thing I notice here in verse 11, it says that he contended with the rulers when they weren't bringing in the tithe, when they forced the Levites outside of their ministry to go on. You got to stay awake, keep, please. He says, I contended with the rulers. And then over here in verse 13, verse 17, I contended with the nobles. The leaders are those who lead. The nobles are those who have influence. Guys, sometimes we lead and sometimes we merely have influence. Maybe we're not the shift leader, but our influence really does lead in a way. Influence people. And so he contended with those who led and said, hey, get it together. And then with those with influence, he said, hey, get it together, guys. This is the house of the Lord. This is important stuff. Nehemiah was restoring a sense of holiness on the Sabbath day. It was important. I mean, we come in, And I'm wearing my jeans. I've got my shirt untucked, and I don't think holiness has to do with my pants tucked in, my shirt tucked in, or anything. I think holiness is a position of our hearts, and we can get comfortable, and we can get to a place where we're complacent. I understand that we're comfortable. I mean, we bring our own coffee, we have coffee. That's great. Let's not get complacent with the Lord. Let's not allow that to happen on our watch. It's so easy to say, oh, you know what, I'm gonna bail out on church this Sunday because the Giants are playing, or the Niners are playing, the Raiders are losing, or whatever it is. You know, just teasing, don't kill me. I really don't watch sports. I just, Nehemiah was restoring a sense of holiness. It was a day that the Lord set apart. And the beautiful thing about the Sabbath, it says the Lord rested on the seventh day. Later on, he sets it apart. And the beautiful thing about the Sabbath for Israel was it does three things. It reminds them of the relationship with God of a prior time, a time before sin when Adam walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. And they can remember, oh man, can you imagine a day without sin? We can't, can we? I mean, I think of the things that my children have. My children always grew up with a computer in the house. We didn't grow up with a computer. My kids always had a TV. There are times when we never had a television. There are times we didn't have electricity, but that was a different story. My kids have got, today's generation is amazing. So we can't even fathom a day without sin, but we can go back and we can just kind of look and go, wow, that must have been pretty awesome to walk with God in the cool of the day, to just have a pure heart, a great relationship. The second thing does, it reminds us of our current relationship where God has atoned for the sin, and it points us to Christ. Previous, currently, and then finally, it points us to a future relationship when Christ calls us home and we live forever with him without sin again. So a prior relationship without sin, and then another relationship without sin. The Sabbath is our rest. Colossians says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The only thing a shadow does is it proves that there's something else there, something greater. And the Sabbath was there just to remind us of Christ, to remind us of that relationship that we had with God. And Nehemiah was saying, hey, get it together. And he contends with them. Get it together. Quit doing these things on the Sabbath day. Now, for you and I, Jesus is our Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4, we enter into his rest. We get to worship on any day that ends in Y. Monday, Tuesday, Friday, Sunday, any day. We enter into his rest. And then he closes this chapter, but he closes the book with one more lesson of mixed marriages. I don't know why, other than he's showing us the grace of God. Here, it says in verse 23, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of the one or the other people. Excuse me. So I contended with them. He was all about fighting people, wasn't he? A nice, just, you know, peaceable guy here, Nehemiah. And he cursed, and I cursed them, struck them, pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Uncle, no, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved by his God, or of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Now, in the beginning of the book, we saw Tobiah and Sanballat both are these enemies of Israel. Tobiah has a room in the temple, and Sanballat is married into the high priest's house. What kind of influence do you think these people have? The question is, who's influencing who in our life? Who's influencing who? Are we influencing the world, or is the world influencing us? Because we see it here. Obviously, the world was influencing Eliashib, making a house for the enemy, marrying into Sanballat's family. It says, verse 20, and one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus, I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruit as appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. It was when Nehemiah was away that these people started to play. The mixed marriages coming into the scene, making a home for the enemy, neglecting tithes and offerings, neglecting the Sabbath. Yet they're always really there. They're just under the surface, you know. They were there. You know, I mean, what's one of the last words you tell your kids to leave the house? Be good. Because you know what's there. You know, as soon as you're out of the scene, they're gonna go out and do it. And you, Nehemiah's gone, and it all comes back. And as soon as he comes back, we see this revival coming on. It was when Moses was away for 40 days and 40 nights that they made a golden calf. As soon as he was away, Jesus said that when men slept, that an enemy planted tares in the field. It was when men slept, when people's guard was down, when the authority was not on their watch, that the enemy was sowing seeds. I say this because this is the point. We need to make this walk personal. Very personal. We can't just put it on autopilot. Can't put it on cruise control. We don't merely wake up and we've got great priorities. We work those priorities. Nehemiah's return brought back three things: national revival, public presence of God's word, and personal purity. But I think it's backwards. I think if you want to see lasting results in your life, it can't start with the nation and then move to God's word and then move to the individual. It has to start with purity. It has to start with you. It has to start with me in my life. It starts with personal purity. You see, purity and morality affects both my walk and my witness, which leads me to the public presence of God's word. When my witness is in, it allows me to be bold in my culture. It allows me to share the Lord in public without, you know, kind of, did you catch that service on YouTube yesterday? I mean, we don't have to whisper anything. We know who we are. We're God's kids. But it starts with personal purity. Because if you're not pure, trust me, you're not going to share. You're going to just stand behind whatever. And it's at that point, after personal purity, after I'm bold with God's word, then it's lasting national revival. Not just national revival, but lasting. I mean, we see Israel do this over and over and over. But you know what? We see the church doing the same thing, don't we? Up and down and up and down. But maintain that pure walk by just setting priorities, by recognizing those relationships are important, recognizing our attitudes are important. A double-minded man is unstable. A double-minded woman is unstable. How you conduct your life is everything as an individual. Let me ask you a quick question. Joanna, If someone was to give you $86,400 every single day, how would you spend that money? If you had to spend all of that, and every day you got a brand new $86,400 and you had to spend it all. Whatever you didn't spend got taken away. But the next day, guess what they'd give you? Another $86,400. You didn't know when that would stop. So every day, I mean, some of us might buy a car or an airplane ticket to get to Africa. Someone would buy, you know, let's go visit John and help out the orphanage there in India. We're given 86,400 seconds every day, and we use them all up. How do you spend those seconds? What are you doing for the glory of God individually? It starts with personal integrity and personal purity. I can't save those seconds. I have to use them. How do I spend them? I can't use those later. I have to spend them all. I want to close with just reading out of Revelation 22. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come, take the water of life freely. Jesus said, it's all about me. I am the beginning and the end, and guess what? I'm coming. Just like Nehemiah, he'd be gone, and Israel went back to what they were doing. Jesus left, but guess what? He's coming back. How is he going to find us? How is he going to find the church? How is he going to find our country and our world? Now, I used to live by the adage, if it's going to be, it's up to me. But it's really not up to me. I just have to make myself available. I have to stop and say, "Lord, what do you want to do today? Lord, how do you want? How are you going to prioritize my life? Lord, how are you going to make those relationships?" And I have to be open to that. Guys, I want you to grow. I want us all to grow. More ups than downs, more stability than fragility. I want us to be strong, living, breathing Christians, making a difference. Nehemiah opens and closes with mixture. I pray that God would come and find his church strong. I want us to pray. And then, you know, as you're praying, I just would ask that the Lord would touch your heart and that you'd say, "Lord, give me an opportunity to share the word this week. Lord, help me to work on my personal integrity. Lord, would you show me where I need to grow?" If you're really daring, ask your spouse or your kids. And then ask the Lord again, you know, confirm it. Father, I thank you that your sword, the sword of the Spirit, your word is living and active. And it truly does reveal the intentions of my heart, the motivations of my life. Father, I pray that as we look at this book of Nehemiah, as we see that the man gave everything up to come and to build a wall, to secure the people, and yet they continued to sin. But he never gave up. Yeah, there were times when he pulled out their hair. He probably pulled out his hair too. But he continued to make you known. May we not grow weary in doing good. May we continue to the good fight and to finish the race that's set before us. That we use up all 86,400 seconds to the glory of God. So Lord, use us. As we gather today, Lord, as we're eating food and celebrating and laughing, Lord, would you fill us up with your Spirit overflowing? That when we leave here, it would just flow into those around us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.